we don't think, we're just very stupid, non-intelligent people, and we just believe in little stories. Moses was a story, Noah was a story, creation is a story. So they make it, am I right or wrong? That's how they make it out. Look, any TV show. Have you ever seen these interviews they do? What was it? Piers Morgan. He had this thing on CNN. Then they interviewed Pastor Rick Warren, I think. They always try and make you look like a fool. You know, and they always try and make it out as if we believe in something that's not factual. That's how the whole system, you know. You even look at some of the programs on National Geographic. I heard, I didn't see it myself, but where they try to explain how Jesus walked on water. No, it was shallow water, and he was actually walking on sand. It just looked like he was walking in water. That's a whole lot of nonsense. But it, so you see, even when they try and explain the Bible a little bit, it's that nonsense. But, and I'm not going to try and be Henny. You know who's Henny? Henny is Dennis, I forget his surname, Smith. Henny Smith, who does our Bible school in Stellenbosch. I remember he started a sermon like that once, and he had all these facts about the Bible being correct. I'm not Henny, but I've got a few facts just to set the tone that people think that we believe in stories. And you can really study this. And you should study a lot of those people that write these big theological books about creation are people that started out as atheists, not believing in God. Then they studied it, and they realized, oh my goodness, this is the truth. And then they became Christians. There's this one guy, McDonald, or I can't remember his name now, but he was an atheist studying to disprove Christianity, and he became a Christian because he found out everything true. Norbert, I'm going to switch. So, just some of the facts. There's something I thought about this just now. Is one thing I found quite fascinating. You know, they say that we evolved from, I don't know, a fish. I think it was an amoeba, then a fish, and then somewhere we became people. Do you know that you get fossils? I'm getting a bit technical. Fossils. You get fossils of animals and stuff, then surely there should be, between the millions of years now, between when we were a fish and then a human, nay? There should have been stuff that looked like something in between. Are you sure? Are you with me? Do you know how many fossils they found of those things in between? Zero. So nobody's ever found a fossil of a thing that's between a human and a fish. They don't find it. But if you listen to their theory, because it took millions and millions of years, then there should be lots of that fossils that was when we were still half, even less than an ape or something. Are you with me? They haven't found one such a fossil. But anyway, I'm not supposed to talk about that. But we're stupid. But then just show me some fossil that looks like something in between. But anyway, you will never get somebody saved with an argument. So please never try and start an argument. But some of the facts of the Bible. Isaiah 20, it speaks of an Assyrian king. There's proof that they found in Iraq that king lived. There was another king, Ashdod. They found a palace. I think this was, I must look at my notes. But this was found somewhere else. In a palace that it was on those scripts, the hieroglyphics on that wall, that this king existed. Tablets were found that the king Belshazzar existed. Babylonians recorded, separate to Israelites, they recorded an instance, an event such as the flood. It's not only Israelites that says there was a flood. Some other nations say there was a flood. There's evidence of the ark found. Some other nations talk about this whole process where it rained so much and somebody built an ark. There's stories by other people, not Israelites, talking about the languages that were scattered. Tower of Babel event. Not Israel, it's somebody else writing about that. And we're finding the evidence. They found the foundations of Sodom and Gomorrah next to the Dead Sea, which God demolished. The numerics in the Bible, especially Matthew, I think, I haven't read that book, the Bible Code. The numerics, just the scriptures and how it all fits together. If you look at the number 7, it's mind-boggling. They say that there's more evidence, textual evidence, that somebody like Jesus Christ lived than that Napoleon lived. Now, we all know Napoleon lived, but there's actually more evidence in texts and manuscripts that somebody like Jesus Christ lived. I spoke to one of, I'm building now, please pray and fast for me. Building needs a lot of that. But I was, and then I drove the one builder, and I thought, okay, let me talk to him about God. And so you can ask somebody, did somebody like Jesus live? Then some people say, no, it's just a story. Then you can tell them, no, but there's more proof that somebody like Jesus lived. Now you can prove that. Okay, so now somebody like Jesus lived. Now, was he really who he said he was? Or did he just tell stories? That's not the next question you must answer yourself. So if one says, no, he was just some prophet or something, not God, then how did he perform those miracles? Because those things were also recorded. And then how did he die and stand up, get up after 3 days? Because that's also recorded. So it surely was just not just a human being. He had some power. So either he lied, he was weird and not the Son of God, or he was the Son of God. But you can't argue him away. He was here. We're in 2015. It's based on Jesus Christ. Anyway, that's also another story. But you see, we can love God with our minds. It's not only a spiritual thing. And, oh, please don't try and test the Bible. I don't know if God really created us or if Moses really existed. No, we can love him with our minds. We can study those things and we can believe the word of God that it is factual, every point that is in you. And I remember when I became saved, I went into Bible school and saying that, because I didn't get this creation thing. Because teachers at school for 12 years told me that I evolved from somewhere. And they can't be stupid teachers. They must be quite intellectual. So I believed them. We all believe them. So I went into Bible school. God used evolution. You know what? After a year I was changed. God didn't use evolution. He created us. But that's what Bible school did to me. What else did I want to say now? The next one then, this is just introduction, everyone. I'm not here to try and be any Smith. I think it's Smith. Then there's also two ways. Swart, yeah, it's Swart, thanks. There's two ways of interpreting scripture. The word hermeneutics, thank goodness, in Afrikaans it's just vertaling. That's what skrifvertaling. It means the theory of text interpretation. That's all. It's how we interpret the Bible. So what one also gets nowadays is some people believe in the Bible. I can name you examples. But it's a modern liberal. It should actually be liberal there. Sorry. A liberal way of interpreting the Bible. What is that? I hear of some churches now that argue away that does Satan and does the hell really exist? And then some of them are coming to the conclusion, I don't think he really exists. Now that is fundamental to everything we believe. That is just too liberal for words. We cannot believe, we cannot allow stuff like that to creep into the church. If the Bible says, okay, let's just use the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Does that mean now that in the age that we're living, it's still valid? Yes, it's still very valid. Although all the soapies that we watch nowadays is about how much people sleep around, to be quite honest. Well, at least half of them. It's just sexual immorality. And the modern way, sometimes, of interpreting the Bible is the Bible must adapt to our society today. And that is not true. The Bible doesn't adapt. We adapt. Philosophy comes into play. No, but I feel like this and, you know, this is just, the Bible is not intellectual enough, and I think like this. That is liberal. We believe in the conservative taking it as it is, interpretation. Are you with me? When Jesus said, or when God says there was a flood, we believe there was a flood. If Jesus said he died and after 3 days he rose, that's what we believe. If Jesus says the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, in other words, meaning you get married before you have sex. That's what we believe. That is the benchmark. It is when we start lowering that and applying it to our lives, we lower the benchmark. Are you with me? And what happens? This is actually what I want to get to. When we lower these benchmarks, what happens to a society? You know, a lot of people, I see it every now and then, and people comment. Let me just find Isaiah 5, verse 7 to 12. Where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? The question should be turned around. Where did you put God in your society? Is he fundamental? Is he in the middle? They do everything to remove God, and then when something goes wrong, they say, where is he? Where did you put him? Did you take him up? Well, guess what? He's not there. Isaiah 5, verse 7 to 12. And they question, but God is not loving. How would he allow this and how would he allow that? I was trying to think of an example, but yeah, anyway. Isaiah 5, verse 7 to 12. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Haven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment, and among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who have moved, who move the landmark. Upon them I will put out my wrath like water. That is critical. They move the landmarks. They move the fundamental things in the society. And the scripture explains there is desolation, there is punishment. Ephraim, verse 11, is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he has determined to go after filth. Verse 12, but I'm like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. It's bad stuff. And we look at certain societies nowadays, we look at some African countries, some European countries, even America now. I mean, that the youth of that nation, I just don't know where they're going. And I can't actually say that our youth is not going there as well. But this scripture says, when you move the landmarks, when you move the word of God, that's what I'm going to. If you remove the fundamental moral things that God says, I want to build society on, and you remove it, you decide to take it away, guess what? You're going to get oppression and destruction. And we can't then blame God for it. As I said in the first service, I mean, I didn't repeat it now, but sometimes we in our lives, and maybe there are some of you here this morning, and I find myself in that situation every now and then, because life has its challenges, but when my household is a bit of, I wouldn't say chaotic, but not that bad, but where things are not in place. You know, it's like this, where's the anchor here? And then I can decide to get angry. Then I can decide to say, well, God, where are you? Or I can say, but Lord, where are you in my house? Is this? Now I'm referring to the Bible the whole time. But am I making sure that the landmarks, that the light tower, the thing that I'm looking to in my house, am I making sure that it's the correct thing? Am I pulling in God's anointing, God's protection into my house by studying His Word and by shutting out all these worldly languages, voices? And sometimes I get to the conclusion, no, I need to not be angry at myself or the circumstances. It's time for me to... Psalm 82, verse 5 to 7. The scripture says, what happens if we don't have knowledge and insight? They have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are God's Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. They have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. I was speaking to some people this week, and I just want to say, as a young Christian, there's a lot of knowledge and insight and understanding one does not have yet. And I'm not trying to make anybody afraid here, but Scripture says without that knowledge, does it say? That knowledge and understanding, we walk about in darkness. There's certain things that I don't struggle with in life anymore, and I can't think of examples now, but maybe finances, I still struggle every now and then, but at least the principle. Because I've studied the Word of God, I understand what it says about that issue and about that topic, and therefore I don't walk in darkness in that area anymore. I can't be arrogant about it, it's just I've attained some knowledge, and I should still attain some more knowledge about it. And that is what studying the Word of God or a Bible school should do. It removes that misunderstanding, that lack of knowledge, so that we don't walk around in darkness. Are you with me? Can you see what I'm doing here? I'm promoting the Bible school. Okay, what do we believe when it comes to the Bible? Let me just try and get my notes again. We believe that it is all by inspiration of God. In other words, every single word, yes, it is people that wrote it, but it's people that wrote it that were inspired by God to write it. It is not stories. It is more than stories. Are you with me? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for all of this, for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin. Let me just stand still on that one. Sometimes you just read the word. You won't read anything that's related to what just happened to you during the day. You'll read it, and afterwards you realize, oh my word, I was wrong. I need to go to that person and say, sorry. You didn't read anything related. It's the anointing of the Word of God that just sets the compass right. And conviction of sin, it convicts you. Oh, Lord, I was wrong. For me, when I get agitated and a bit hot under the collar, it helps me to calm down and then look at some stuff with perspective again. Because I can lose perspective when I'm angry. I get angry. Amen. Not amen. Pray for me. For correction of error and discipline in obedience. This is not what the word is profitable for. And for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. So they always say salvation is an instance. You became saved that moment. You gave your life to Christ. But then there's still a process of salvation. Because we're still human, and our salvation will continue, or I guess when Christ comes back, it says we'll be changed in an instant. But from when you got saved, now that can be, you can be alive for 50 years after that. There's a process of salvation where you start conforming, growing closer to Christ. This is what this scripture says. But it speaks about scripture. It helps us in holy living to conform to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. So when you get saved, everything is not finished and sorted out. There's a whole lot, long process after that, where God wants to help you through His Word, Scripture, which is inspired and God-breathed, to conform to His will. So that, why? So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a lot of people that, there's lots of reasons, but why they're not fulfilling God's complete calling on their lives. And one of them could be, hopefully it's not, but it's because we're not walking in the Word. This Word is not washing us. And then, as Scripture just says, we're not thoroughly equipped. We're not going to make it. I want you to be thoroughly equipped. Christ wants you to be thoroughly equipped. And a key element is His Word. We compete. You know, let me use this example. I guess it's the Western, whatever we live in. When we get sick, me sometimes, the last thing I think of is praying, because I know there's a doctor. Let's first ask the doctor, which is fine. We must ask doctors. But our Western world almost does the same to the Word of God. Now it's so, I'm so busy. I've got a new child, another one, nappies. And somehow, this thing just moves back in the list of priorities. Whereas, when it comes to nations that are not so privileged, people that are not so privileged, that cannot afford medical aid, etc., the same way, you know, when they get sick, the first thing they do is pray, because they don't have doctors to pay for. They don't have the money to pay for them. And the same way, it's those, I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying, but it's when people are really desperate. And God must help us to be desperate for His Word, so that we put it where it should be. No, Lord, I must work out the budget for my house. No, Lord, I've got lots of meetings. And my child must... Yeah, we just water down the importance of the Word, and God wants us to change that. And I'm not saying I've sorted it out, but I'm saying that I will be a equipped person once I realize where the Word should sit, should fit into my life. Amen. Are you here? Amen. And I can almost guarantee you, just what, after the men's camp last year, I mean, men were changed there. But I would almost dare you to say, ask some of those men that were changed, because just ask them, what did God tell you to do now? I'm telling you, 90% of them, the answers wouldn't be something dramatic like, I need to go and fast 40 days and sleep on a mountain and or quit my job. It will be stuff like, I need to pray more, I need to read the Word more, and I need to treat my wife better. Easy stuff like this. Just easy, principle, everyday stuff. And we can make Christianity so complicated. It's not so complicated. It is reading the Word. It is praying. Are you with me? Then everything falls into place. But we want another Word and another prophet. But we don't want to read the Bible. Or we don't want to pray. Nothing's going to happen. It's just as simple as that. Nothing is going to happen. You're going to run from one prophet to the other, and you won't mature. Are you getting my heart here, people? It is simple to walk in God's. It's simple and difficult, because it's so difficult for us to just do very simple things diligently. Anyway, I prayed about that. The second thing we believe it is God breathed. Genesis 2 verse 7, the same happened when God created. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there's another scripture that speaks, I think it is the previous one, it says inspired or God breathed. So the same way where God breathed his spirit, his anointing, his life into us when he created Adam and Eve, that same thing he did with the Word, he gave it life. Because lots of people that don't know Christ read the Bible. I know some of them. They study all kinds of religions. They've read this Bible maybe more times than I have. But nothing has changed. Because they haven't seen the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The God hasn't, we're getting to that, hasn't revealed that to them. But what does he need to reveal? That God inspired, God breathed Word. It's not only words. It is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go on. What do we believe? We believe that revelation is required. Ephesians 1 verse 17. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were really Christians, but I just grew up religiously. I read the Bible. Man, I made sure I read it every night. Sometimes I went out to party. I came back a little bit, and I'd still read it. Didn't change my life. Did not change my life. I needed revelation. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. The word needs to be revealed to us. Openbaring, revelation. Are you with me? Maybe some of you are here and you say, Lord, but I read the word, but I don't get anything out of it. I don't know what's happening. Maybe we can pray for you that God reveals it to you. We did it in the first service. The Holy Spirit, I remember there were two instances in my life where I got saved, then I got baptized, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those two things opened up the word to me, because then the Holy Spirit could flow through me and I could get revelation. The next one, 1 John 20, verse 20 and 27. I'm not going to read those scriptures, but it's almost the same as revelation, but it needs to be illuminated. What does illumination mean? It's where the Holy Spirit enlightens your understanding. 1 John 20. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So let's. It is inspired. The Word of God is inspired. Let's go up. It's inspired. It is God-breathed. It requires revelation. And lastly, it needs to be illuminated. Die lig moet aangesit word in jou lewe. The light needs to come on. And maybe we can pray for that afterwards. But I believe that, and that's where I want to challenge everyone, is that the Word of God, that time of spending with it, studying it, at Bible school or wherever, is where the lights go on. Didn't you see that lady talking about worship? The lights went on when it came to worship. For me, the lights went on when it came to creation. The lights went on when it came to money. The lights went on when it came to relationships. When I studied the word. I'm still picking fruits of Bible school lots of years ago. Amen. Proverbs 2. Those of you who've done Bible school, for you it should just be, Lord, I'm going to study your word again. More. Proverbs 2 verse 1 to 6. I'm challenged by this scripture because I know it comes short. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I just think in my life, I don't always, the Word of God doesn't, to be honest, there's room for improvement, that's all I can say. But I don't search for it as hidden treasures. I should. I don't call out for insight or raise my voice for understanding. When do we do it? And God knows He doesn't want to always get us into a crisis before we start calling out to Him. But God wants us in a place where if we don't understand things, we study the Word and say, Lord, but what are you saying? Why is this happening? There was this other person, I can't remember his name, at the men's camp. He was a farmer, then he went into ministry. It is amazing to hear his testimonies when it didn't rain on his farm. Then he went and read the Word, and somewhere, I don't know where he got it, he got a scripture that said, go to the east side and drill there. He actually got a scripture that told him where to drill on his farm, and he got water. But he had to seek it. Where is it? Mark 12 verse 30. What I found, what was for me was great after that men's camp, you know, we're talking about that men's camp. It's pivotal, it seems, in our church. But was just when I came back home, I could pray for my family more effectively. I just felt there's a power. You know, it's just because, I don't know what, because I prayed and stuff happened. The Word of God does that to us. It just gives us that power. Mark 12 verse 30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now I want to stand just still at these four things. You shall love Him with all your heart. We understand that. With all your soul, we understand that. It's your emotions. We must love Him. We must feel emotions. We must feel happy. We understand that. I'm going to skip the third one because that's what I want to talk about. And with all your strength, with everything you do, your work, your everything. But we forget about with all your mind. We can and should love God with our mind, with thinking about things. Paul says that be ready to give an account of your, what does it say? To give an account of your salvation. He says we must be ready as Christians, and this is quite a challenge, but we must be ready to give an account intellectually. Now, not all of us will be anointed in it, in that area, but if somebody challenges you, but you Christians, why do you believe in that? That's, why can't we just sleep together? Then you must be able to say, no, can I explain to you why God says that? For this and this reason, you'll be happier. Your sex life will be happier. Let me just be open. All that stuff. You won't go through rejection. All of that stuff. God doesn't make a bunch of rules for us to have less fun. He actually has a plan with it. And we must be in a position to say, but let me tell you a little bit. No, whoa. Piers Morgan, what's wrong? Can I just tell you why God says that? Because God actually says a whole lot of things about even farming. God, there's a recipe in here on how to farm productively. But we are you with me? People think we're stupid. Paul says, be ready to give an account of your salvation. Why do you believe what you believe? And that is where this scripture comes in. We love Him with our minds. It's not only our emotions and everything. We love the fact that everything the Bible says is true. We love Him with our minds. God wants us to grow in that area of our lives. Amen? Now, I said this in the first service. What did I say? Which was a bit political. Oh, you know? Let me run, I'll go there. You know that this whole thing that happened there in France now with the Muslims, we should respect them. I honestly say that. You know that those same newspapers do the same cartoons, etc., about Jesus. They mock us. They mock Christ. Now, we're not going to bomb them. But goodness, we must every now and then be able to defend ourselves a little bit. And I don't know what we can do actually, but we can pray. But this world is turning more and more hostile towards any kind of religion. My advice for those people actually would be, and I think it's good advice, why be so provocative? You know, I'm not going to defend the Muslims here, or I'm not a Muslim. But why so provocative? Why? Why is it necessary to make fun of somebody else's God? They do it to us as well. They make fun of Jesus Christ. Why am I talking about that? I don't know. But they should actually stop it. If they want less people to be killed, they must stop it. That's the advice I have for them. But then they think they can say everything, and it's in the name of democracy, etc. They've got no clue what democracy is. I actually want to talk about this now. That the Western world, society, laws, everything was initially based on the Word of God. It is all falling apart now. But the judge system, man, Quinton might know more, was based on godly principles. Now it is falling apart. The principle of democracy is not to... You're not in a position to say whatever you want to. Anyway, I'm not a... Maybe I should turn to a politician. But the world is falling apart. And like that first scripture I read is that if we remove that landmark and we can praise God for what we have in this country, there's still some moral decisions that our politicians take. That they say, no, abortion is wrong. It is illegal here. We don't care what it is in another country, but here it is illegal. Praise God for that. Because there's still some measure of God's word that is supposed to be the anchor of the society. And we should pray that it stays like it. But I can tell you that the world will attack us and degrade Christianity and Christ more and more. And we should just be in a position to defend it. Amen. Let me go on. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 18. If we understand the Word of God more, if we read it more, if we study it more, what are some of the results in our own lives? And there are a whole lot. I just want to mention two to you. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This is Jesus. He said, I didn't come to abolish this. I came to fulfill this. In John 1 verse 14, I'm not going to read it. It says, Jesus is the Word made flesh. God, Jesus, is the Word manifesting in the flesh. If you study this, you will get to know Jesus better. You will understand Him better. Because He is this Word. Nothing that He did or said could go outside the Word of God, because He was the Word manifested. If you want to understand Jesus more, read the Word. Jesus was weird. I don't understand Him. Read the Word. He is the Word. The last scripture. Is somebody going to... Is Clarence gone? I'll just end up in prayer for us. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The Word of God purifies us. This word here says, verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. Yaku spoke last week about calibrating ourselves, or where the Holy Spirit wants to calibrate us. What does it mean? It means where the Holy Spirit wants to show us the condition of our heart. It's not nice to see always, but not to expose us, but to show us where we are and where's His heart, and then say, okay, let's move a little bit. And you know where that happens? Is when we read the Word. When we wash ourselves with the Word, these two start to align. You don't have to go to lots of seminars, etc. Just immerse yourself in the Word of God, and it purifies our hearts. It aligns our hearts. It gives us a better understanding of Christ. In the middle, I said there, it affects positively our spirit, our flesh, and our soul. Some people even get healed by just immersing himself in the Word of God. There's a scripture that says the Word of God heals. Amen. That's as good as a promotion I can do for Bible school. No, let's stand. I want to pray for us. It's not only about the Bible school. Many of us has done it. Let's just pray in closing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we also acknowledge and repent that sometimes we do a lot of things here in church or in our personal Christian walk with You, and then the Word is not so center. The Word, maybe it was center, but it's not so center anymore. Lord, we want to repent of that. Ask for Your forgiveness. Father, I pray for each and everyone here that Your Spirit will grab hold of them and we will study Your Word. Father, just pray for so much time wasted in our lives by movie, TV, hobbies. A lot of those things are good, Lord, and we can have them, but I just sense that Your time is stolen, and We want to repent and ask that you do a work in the spirit and not in the flesh here, Lord. Father, we pray for our Bible school that is coming up, and we just bless those people that are going to enroll, Lord, that you'll really reveal and illuminate the scripture to them, Lord. They will get to know Christ more. Father, we just pray for the people that are going to facilitate Bible school. Father, you'll give them grace and just anointing also to break open your word. Father, we thank you for today, and we pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer.